Let's prepare our hearts and our minds for the reading of God's Word.
1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Now concerning meat that has been sacrificed to a false god, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge makes people arrogant, but love builds people up. If anyone thinks they know something, they don't yet know as much as they should know. But if someone loves God, then they are known by God. So concerning the actual food involved in these sacrifices to false gods, we know that a false god isn't anything in this world, and that there is no god except the one God. Granted, there are so-called gods in heaven and on the earth, as there are many gods and many lords. However, for us believers, there is one God, the Father. All things come from him, and we belong to him. And there is one Lord Jesus Christ. All things exist through him, and we live through him, but not everybody knows this. Some are eating this food as though it really is food sacrificed to a real idol, because they were used to idol worship until now. Their conscience is weak because it has been damaged. Food won't bring us close to God. That's the word of God for the people of God.
This past week, I read a common sense statement by William Andrew Ward about the way we live together in our world. And he says this: we can choose to throw stones, to stumble on them, to climb over them, or to build with them. The first three choices, throwing, stumbling, or climbing over, are choices of the flesh. The last, which is building, is the pull of God's Spirit against the flesh. The choices of life for Christians are filled with tension between our human desires and the pull of the Spirit of God. We struggle between flesh and spirit. We've been talking in recent weeks about how God is evolving our resolutions to focus us in on the being who God has created us to be. I told you how God is changing us by breaking our hearts, and God is inviting us to do something about those situations. Have you thought about that? What is breaking your heart? We learned about how God is making us more perfect in love. That is, seeing all of life through the lens of love. And last week we talked about how God is evolving the church and how we should focus on doing the things that Christ has taught us rather than insisting on how we say we are followers of Christ. Let us conclude today with how God is changing the world. When it comes to how to deal with the uncomfortable choices that are like the stones mentioned earlier, we hardly ever really know where those stones are there in the first place. It's like a father and his young son who are digging stones out of a small patch of land in preparation for a garden one day. After a half hour or so of digging in the dirt and stubborn rocks, the little guy asks dad, he says, "Dad, what made you bury these things here in the first place anyway?" Paul gives us a great heads up on how to take stumbling stones and make building blocks out of them. Corinth was a huge seaport city located just across the bay from Athens, Greece. It was a bustling commercial success. It was also a very religion-filled place. There were enough idols being worshipped there to make your head spin. At Athens, they even had an idol dedicated to, quote, "an unknown god," just in case they ever missed one. It was a common practice to sacrifice animals in their pagan rituals. The meat would be brought to the pagan temples, the pagan temple idols, in an offering to their many gods. Afterward, it would be brought to the market and it would be sold. Some Christians had a problem with eating that meat. There was really nothing wrong with the meat. In fact, it was actually the very best meat, as the animals used for sacrifice had to be so. But the connection of having been sacrificed to pagan idols was just too much for some believers to accept. So the church asked Paul what he thought. And our text is his answer. The apostle assured the believers that their liberty in Christ extended to lamb or pork chops or any other food. Eating or not eating certain foods did not bring God closer or move God farther away. Paul's caution to them was to be sensitive to what their actions caused in other people. Most of the early church people were, in fact, Jewish. As such, they'd been raised on prohibitions. No pork or buzzard or snakes. I probably could have done well with most of those, except maybe the pig. But the buzzard and the snake, I'm not in a big hurry. Idol meat reduced for bargain sales was a problem for some folks. They were uncomfortable eating something that they had been taught, that they were taught was wrong from a very early age. It has never been easy, friends. Even God has had problems convincing the stubborn among us, myself included at times. Do you recall when God was trying to get through to the Apostle Peter about ending the dietary restrictions? God gave Peter a vision of a sheet floating down from heaven with all sorts of animals. "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Lord, you can't be serious. I have never done that, and I'm not about to start now." Now, we don't have this specific idol sacrificed meat problem in today's culture. At least the amount of controversy on it is a much smaller case anyway. But there are some folks who bristle at the thought of letting go of some of the things that were previously hallowed for them. In 2022, we still have the, what I like to call the filthy five. That is, smoking, cussing, dancing, drinking, chewing, associating. You can name other things, I suppose. Dancing isn't really one of those things for me, but it is for certain people. Another example is the Blue Laws of the middle of the last century, which closed businesses on Sundays. The prohibition against working and buying things on the last day are direct reflection of an earlier commitment to the Sabbath laws of Moses. There are all kinds of prohibitions. If you want to be accepted in some churches, you have to know where the sacred cows graze. In 2006, I moved to Colorado. When I settled in Thornton, Colorado, just a suburb just outside of Denver, I began to hunt for a church. One Sunday, I attended a United Methodist church close to my place of residence at that time. And as I approached the front doors, there were two men standing there. I later found out that their job was to make sure that none of them troublemaking kids were coming and making a ruckus. I'm not even kidding you. That was their job. A decade later, I was serving in a church in Longmont, Colorado, and at that time I heard a story about a church, not that particular church, but I heard a story about a church who held a sunrise service one Easter. And one of the members, who was a hobby photographer, got a great shot of the early morning gathering. She sent it to the local paper as a way to get some good press. It made the front page of the late edition. A few days later, the pastor got a letter that was hot to the touch with criticism. It seemed, according to the anonymous writer, that they were in violation of at least a dozen of the rules of the Bible by worshiping outside, facing east, allowing a woman to preach the sermon, and putting up a graven image of the cross. This writer was writing to correct them. He or she called the pastor a minister who was probably in danger of going to hell if they ever did that again. Now, most of us would likely shake our heads at that kind of limited view. Those are destructive attitudes. And when that passes for Christianity, we deserve the labels that the world throws at us for being intolerant and ignorant. Rather, we must develop the kind of view that of our freedom in Christ that Paul offers us, to build up, not to tear down. How can you be a builder, you might be asking? Paul's main help for us is found two chapters down the road in chapter 10. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. For the Christian, it is never a matter of rights, or even right or wrong. Our behavior is held to the higher standard of concern for our fellow citizens of the human race. We are held to the law of love. Notice Paul's building of a syllogism where one thought takes you to the next higher thought. And this is the example. Love is superior to knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13. When I choose to love, it brings me liberty in Christ. Liberty requires some responsibility on our part. If I'm not careful, I can destroy another's faith with that very same liberty. If I do that, I'm sinning against God. That seems to be Paul's thinking as he answers the question about the simple issue of meat sacrificed to idols. But he answers it with a life principle of love your neighbor. He tells us to be careful to be a builder. Paul urges us to make definite choices about building up our neighbor and to love our neighbor. One, view everyone as God's creation, whether they had a seventh birthday yesterday, whether they're 90, or whether they're somewhere in between. Everyone is God's creation. Biblical scholar, minister, and author Carl Howie tells us about an incident that took place in a New York subway. He says it this way: it was winter and an especially cold and bitter night. A few people were on the subway at that hour. At each station, the train would screech to a halt, open its doors, allowing a few people to come and go. At one station, a peculiar woman got on. Her clothes were ragged and dirty. She was either extremely tired or extremely drunk. As the train lurched forward, she stumbled and fell into the seat, and she went fast asleep. Through the screeching and the swaying of the train, she slept, and her hands nestled inside two tattered, worn-out gloves. It was hard to see how those gloves, full of holes, would help at all. How could she go anywhere in that bitter cold without freezing her hands? Few people on that train could take their eyes off this homeless person asleep on the subway. Her gloved hands without gloves, or her gloved hands without gloves in a sense. Then a strange thing happened. A young boy got up to get off the train as it slowed to a stop. He could have gone out the exit closest to him, but instead, he went by the sleeping woman. He paused by her for just a few moments, removed his gloves, laid them on her lap without waking her, and he got off the train. Beloved church, it is easy to judge everyone, including ourselves. We are sometimes the harshest judge against ourselves. It is so easy to judge everyone. There are enough faults to go around, trust me. Choosing to see everyone as a child of God, created in God's image, will help us look past the homelessness, the age, the beauty, the intelligence, the opinions, the differences between ourselves and others. Seeing children of God, we can be more compassionate, more responsive to the needs, and less responsive to the judgmental prejudices within each of us. So when it comes to living life as a builder of people instead of one who rolls stumbling stones in people's pathway, our first choice is to change the way that we see our neighbor. Our choice is to see our neighbor as God sees them, as human, broken, and in need of a friend. Our second choice is this: consider others in all that you do. Consider others in all that you do. This is simply an echo of the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. We live in an incredibly selfish world. Even if you lay aside the judging and the anger we see in the world today, the self-serving me-ism that remains is impossible to reconcile with Christian teaching. Unfortunately, we see it in churches as well as generally in society. Today, there is a mindset that places the churches in a kind of business setting and the people as consumers. You know what consumers do. They shop at the places where they can get the most services and the goods for the least amount of money and with the greatest of ease. Friends, when it comes to selecting a church in which you will be a part of, me-ism is not consistent with Christianity of the Scriptures. This is not consistent with Christ. It is the philosophy of Walmart, but not the bride of Christ. Jesus prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but yours, God." And Jesus meant that. Not my will, but yours, God. At that moment, Jesus had prayed the power to change everything. Excuse me, let me try that one more time. At that moment, Jesus had the power to change everything. He was God, after all. He could have defeated every force on earth against him. But he did something different. He chose to consider the needs of others above his own. He chose to consider your needs. 2,000 years ago, Christ had you in his mind and in his heart at that moment when he did what he did. He died to show us what honest love is for others. And that is what our choices ought to look like today, day by day. Not me, God, but my neighbor who is in need. How do you do that, you might be asking? How do you overcome the natural tendency to judge people and to be selfish instead of gracious? It's a great question. Paul told us Paul told the Galatian believers how to see that come about in their lives. And he said this from Galatians 5:16-18. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Here's the key. Being led by the Spirit of God. How do you do that? It's not easy. But God is willing if you'll commit to it. It's our choice every single day. Building blocks or stumbling blocks? What do you want to be? Beloved church, look at your neighbor through God's eyes so that you'll move heaven and earth to build them up. Don't make them stumble. One person at a time, we will gradually change the world's resolve toward that of God's vision for life. In 2022, will you trust God's lead? Will you resolve to evolve your living for eternity? Amen.